John chapter 1, and let's talk about the voice in the wilderness. John chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you then? Give us an answer that we can take back to Jerusalem." John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the path for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." Look at verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Then look at verse 34. This is John's testimony about Jesus. "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come. Father, we thank you for this Palm Sunday morning, and we celebrate you this morning. Father, I pray that you would come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Those words, like so many in the Gospel of John, have a double entendre. That they mean, on the one hand, lifted up means if I be crucified on a cross. On the other hand, those words mean if I be exalted, I will draw all men to me. For the last few months, we have been lifting up Jesus. We have been preaching Christ crucified, and we have been preaching Christ glorified. And now my prayer, beloved, is that this coming Easter weekend, that on Good Friday and the Easter services that follow it, my prayer is that many, many people will be drawn to Jesus. My prayer is that many people will be drawn into a new relationship with him. I'm asking the Lord to give us the greatest harvest we've ever seen this coming weekend. Since the beginning of 2011, we've been on a journey of discovery together, all about Jesus. Our first area of discovery is, who is Jesus? One way to know who he is to look at who he says that he is. And in the Gospel of John, we found 7 I am statements where Jesus reveals himself. Another way to discover who Jesus is to look at who others say that he is. The Gospels are full of witnesses to Jesus, people from all different walks of life, people from all different backgrounds, social, economic, religious, education backgrounds, but once they met Jesus, their lives were never the same. We've been looking at some of the witnesses to Jesus in the Gospel of John. We looked at the witness of a thirsty woman from Samaria. Her testimony of Jesus was, "He told me everything I ever did." Last week, we looked at the witness of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. His witness of Jesus is this, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God." Today, I want to look at the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of a voice in the wilderness. His witness of Jesus is this, "I have seen and I testify to you that Jesus is the Son of God." Of all the human witnesses to Jesus in the Gospels, John is foremost. He is the original witness to Jesus. In fact, the purpose of his whole life was to point to Christ. There was a man, the Gospel of John opens, who was sent from God. His name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning the light. And as we look at the pattern of John's ministry, I find a pattern to emulate. John the Baptist is an example to all of us who would be followers of Jesus too. He demonstrates true Christian discipleship for all of us. He models how we should relate to Christ, how we should relate to the world and to one another. And as I look at these verses in John 1, I find three qualities of witnesses that I want to share with you today. Three qualities of witnesses. First of all, as I look at John the Baptist, I find that witnesses are people who are convinced about Jesus. Witnesses are people who are convinced about Jesus. Witnesses are people who have had a life-changing encounter with him. You know, there's something important here about Christianity in the words of John the Baptist. Christianity is distinct from all other world religions because our faith is rooted in the testimony of eyewitnesses to actual historic events. Beloved, listen to me. The Bible is not a book of myths and fables. The Bible is not a book of parables and metaphors. The Bible is the story of real men and women and their encounters with a living God. The people in this book, they have real names. They have real ancestry and real lineage. Their identities can be verified by real genealogical records. They have real lifetimes and real interactions with others. They lived in real places that can still be located today. The Bible contains real history that can be verified independently through science and archaeology and historical records and ancient literature. John the Baptist says, I have seen him with my own eyes, and I testify to you about what I've seen. That same inner voice that called John to the ministry of water baptism told him to watch out for one upon whom the Spirit would descend and remain. When Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized, John actually saw a physical manifestation of the presence of God in the form of a dove. He saw it come down and descend upon Jesus and remain upon him. He heard an audible voice speak from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased." Beloved, these are not parables. These are not metaphors for spiritual truths. They are statements of historical fact. John says, I testify about what I've seen with my eyes. And beloved, that's what the Gospels are. The Gospels are the eyewitness testimony to Jesus. Peter writes this. He says, we didn't tell you cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Peter says, we were there. We saw things. We heard things. After the resurrection of Jesus, Peter is invited to the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And in front of that audience of Gentiles in the living room, Peter declares, we are eyewitnesses to all that Jesus did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We witnessed his death and we witnessed his resurrection, as have many others. John, the beloved disciple, the author of the Gospel of John and the letters of John and the book of Revelation, writes this: that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have touched, this we proclaim to you about the word of life, about Jesus. He appeared and we have seen him. We testify to it. We proclaim to you that Jesus, the eternal life who was with the Father, has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you might have fellowship with us. John says, I'm telling you my testimony. I'm telling you the truth. I have seen these things and I have written them down for you so that you might believe. While Paul was in prison in Palestine for a few years, Dr. Luke, his personal physician and his traveling companion, traveled all over Israel interviewing eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension. And he writes to his friend Theophilus in the opening lines of the Gospel of Luke, I myself have carefully investigated the things that were handed down to us from eyewitnesses to Jesus, and I have written them in an orderly account for you so that you may know the certainty of the things you believe. Luke was an eyewitness to the ministry of Paul. He was an eyewitness to the explosive spread of Christianity across the Roman Empire in the first century, and he wrote his eyewitness account in the first person in the book of Acts. Paul was an eyewitness to Jesus and his encounter with the risen Christ, and his experiences in the ministry of the gospel are recorded in the book of Acts and in his own letters. Paul said, receive my testimony. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised again on the third day. He appeared to Peter and then to James and then to the 12 apostles. He appeared to more than 500 at one time. And finally, he appeared to me when he knocked me off my high horse on the road to Damascus. Beloved, listen to me. The New Testament was written by men and women who had life-changing encounters with Jesus. They were absolutely convinced of his identity as the Son of God and the Savior of all mankind. It's the only explanation for why they would risk their lives to tell people about Jesus. Why else would they face persecution if this was all a story that they had concocted? Would they really face arrest? Would they really take the beatings? Would they really go through trials in front of Jewish and Roman courts? Would they endure imprisonment? Would they really accept execution? The disciples and the first believers in Jesus, they were convinced about him. It's the only explanation for why they would abandon their whole lives for the sake of spreading his gospel. I have seen and I testify to you, this is the Son of God. John is telling us something definitive has happened in human history. I've seen something that has never been seen before or since. God has stepped into human flesh and he has entered the realm of human existence. I have seen the supernatural sign of the dove manifested upon him, and I testify to you, he is the Son of God. Beloved, those first witnesses to Jesus, they've gone on to heaven ahead of us, but how many of you know Jesus still has living witnesses today? People who have had life-changing encounters with him. We have not seen him with our physical eyes or touched him with our hands, but we have seen the difference that Jesus has made in the lives of so many people. Jesus told his disciples, you believe in me because you've seen me, but there are ones coming after you who are blessed because they have not seen and yet they believe. Peter said, you haven't seen him and yet you love him. You haven't touched him, but still you believe. Jesus told Nicodemus this. He said, just like you can't see the wind, but you can hear it and see its effects. How many of you know there was some wind blowing around here last night? He said, you can't see it, but you can see its effects. So it is with everyone who is born again. We haven't seen the Spirit with our physical eyes, but we sure can see his effects. Beloved, I stand here and I testify to you about what I have seen Jesus do. He healed my own sister, Lisa, of a learning disability when she was in the fourth grade. Instantly, she became a straight-A student. She became the valedictorian of her high school. She became the valedictorian of her undergraduate program and then her graduate program. He healed my friend Mary Lynn Denton from crippling arthritis. I'm friends with her on Facebook. She had stunted growth and Jesus healed her. In the Civic Center, he healed a woman named Leslie who came into our services one day. She had received an injury to her spinal cord that had left her legs and her right arm useless. And she came into our worship service in a wheelchair and she left on her own two legs because Jesus healed her. Jesus healed my friend, Pastor Paul Teske in Westport from paralysis after he suffered a stroke. He healed my friend, Terry Jeske from deafness. She went on to Westminster Choir College at Princeton University, where she earned a double master's degree in concert piano performance and vocal performance, and she has perfect pitch. He healed our friend, Sonia Morris. Worships right here at harvest time from damage to her brain after she had an aneurysm. The doctors said she would never wake up, but her family fasted and prayed for night and day for 3 weeks, and Sonia woke up. And after she learned to walk and talk and eat again, she decided to go to law school. And she not only graduated with flying colors, but she passed the bar. He healed my friend Tony Cadella, who was with us last night in our worship service, who 1 year ago right now had another bleed in his brain, and he was gone. Steve, I didn't believe that Tony was coming back again, but Jesus miraculously healed him, and Tony is not only as good as he was, he's better than ever. He healed Nancy from liver cancer. He healed Michael from liver cancer. He healed Susan from brain cancer. I stand here and I testify what I have seen with my own eyes, and I am convinced that he is the Son of God. I've seen Jesus set people free from addictions. I've seen Jesus set people free from anxiety. I've seen him deliver people from depression and despair. I've seen him deliver people from the double life they were leading. I've seen Jesus restore broken marriages and rescue lost children. I've seen Jesus give new life and new meaning and new purpose and direction to people's lives. I've seen him enable people to accomplish things that they otherwise could have never accomplished without him. I know, because I'm one of those. I've seen Jesus open doors of opportunity for people that were impossible. I've seen Jesus make miraculous provision for his own. I testify to you about what I've seen. Jesus is alive. Jesus is real. Jesus can do what no other God called by no other name can do. I'm convinced about Jesus. And I know there's more than a few people around here who are convinced too. That's why we do what we do. That's why we give the way we give. Can I tell you, this Big Friday, this Good Friday thing, it's a big deal. It's a big investment. It's a big investment of money. It's a big investment of energy. It's a big investment of effort. But we do what we do because we're convinced that Jesus is the Savior of all men. We had a meeting last Tuesday evening for volunteers who are serving, and it was a horrible night last Tuesday. What is up with that? Could springtime come already, please? It was raining and it was cold and the wind was blowing, and there was our friend Eliza Sotemeyer coming in with all three of her children. The youngest one is just a few months old and a baby carrier. And there's a young mom bringing her three kids across the parking lot in the blowing rain and the cold. And when I saw that, I said, there's someone who's convinced about Jesus. I'm 44 now, and my eyes, Steve, are starting to play little tricks on me. So I can't always read all the verses in here. Sometimes I just quote them and hope I'm getting them almost right. We have some people around here who, you know, driving at nighttime, it's not so easy anymore. Their eyes, they just as soon stay home, but they were here because they're convinced about Jesus. You see, there's no other reason to explain why we worship like we do, why we serve like we do. There's no other way to explain it, but we are people who are convinced about Jesus. Witnesses, they're convinced about Him. A second quality I find to witness from the ministry of John, witnesses are not only convinced about Jesus, witnesses are consecrated to Jesus. The testimony of John the Baptist is not only in his explicit statements about Jesus, but also in the example of his life. John was somebody who was consecrated to God from birth. The word consecrated means set apart for service. John was a Nazarite, like Samson in the Old Testament. He was separated for the service of God from birth. He never cut his hair. He never touched anything dead. He never drank any wine. His dwelling in the wilderness is a symbol of a life that is set apart for God, consecrated. And John demonstrates for all of us what is the proper response to Jesus. His ministry was water baptism. And there's three things that water baptism symbolizes. First of all, water baptism symbolizes that disciples, true disciples, have turned away completely from their old life. John preached a message of repentance. Repentance means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of life. Repentance means to do an about face. It's as if I'm walking in one direction, and as I'm walking in that direction, I think better about it. I think differently. I realize I'm walking the wrong way, and I do an about face, and I turn, and I begin to head in precisely the opposite direction. Repentance means turning away from one thing and turning to something that is infinitely better. Water baptism is a symbol of repentance. You know, when the people saw John baptizing, they weren't seeing something unfamiliar. Whenever a Gentile became a convert to Judaism, they were led through a ceremony, part of which involved water baptism by immersion. Water baptism was a sign that the Gentile was renouncing his former way of life. He was renouncing his former gods, his former associations, his former way of conduct, his former values and beliefs. The first part of water baptism is to be lowered all the way under the water. Being lowered all the way under the water is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of being buried. I remember my first real water baptism. I almost buried the girl that was getting baptized. Her name was Jennifer Slaymaker. I'm friends with her on Facebook too. She forgave me. You know, in Bible college, we practice these things. We practice baptizing one another. We practice marrying one another and burying one another. But, you know, it's a whole different ballgame when you have to do it for real for the first time. And I was on staff at a large church in Philadelphia, and my pastor asked me to baptize some of the teenagers and some of the young adults in the college and career group. And he warned me the night of the baptism. He said, Glenn, he said, Walter, our maintenance man, he said, he hasn't put quite enough water in the tank, so just be careful out there. And so the first victim was Jennifer Slaymaker. And I didn't know it at the time, but Jennifer had a real fear of putting her head underwater. She was afraid of getting her face wet. And so I got into the tank, and the water was a little low. And I dipped Jennifer down to put her under the water, and she held her face up out of the water. And so I started to bring her back up again, and I noticed that her head hadn't gone under, and I wanted it to take, so I double-dipped her. And when I did, I lost my balance and I slipped and we both fell under the water. The first part of water baptism is being lowered all the way under, and that means I am dying to my old life. That's what confused the Jewish leaders about John. He was baptizing people who were already Jewish. The Sanhedrin sent a delegation into the wilderness to investigate. What kind of ceremonial washing is this? What is it you're doing? They were confused because they didn't think as Jews that baptism was something that they needed. But John's message echoed by Jesus to Nicodemus is this. This baptism, it is for everyone. Everyone needs to be baptized into Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, for he is the Savior of all men. How many of you know in baptism, thankfully, you don't stay under the water unless you're Jennifer Slaymaker? The second part of water baptism is that you're brought back up out of the water again. And that's a symbol that disciples have not only turned away from their old life, but that they have begun a completely new life. When a Gentile converted to Judaism, he was immersed in water and he began a completely new life. He was given a new name. He was given new clothes to wear. He was welcomed into a new family. He was given citizenship in a new country. And beloved, that's what happens to you and I too when we turn away from our old life and when we begin a new life in Jesus. How many of you know the Bible says that God has given us a new name? He's written down a new name for you. And when you get to heaven, you're going to find out what it is. And it's a good name. He's given you new clothes to wear. You have a robe of righteousness in Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, he sees not the mistakes and the failures. He doesn't see the dirt of your past. But when he looks at you, he sees something beautiful and pure and clean because Jesus has washed you. You become part of a new family. You become part of the family of God. What would we do without the family of God? I don't know how people travel through life without the encouragement and the support and the prayers and the love of brothers and sisters in Jesus. When we turned away from our old life and when we turned to a new life in Christ, we became citizens of a new country. We don't belong first to America or to Canada or to any other country of the world. We are first now citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of his beloved son. You know, Jennifer Slaymaker reminds me actually of an important point. In water baptism, in Christian baptism, you entrust yourself into the hands of the one who's baptizing you. You trust that he knows what he's doing. Big mistake. You trust that he has the ability not only to put you under the water, but he has the ability to bring you up again. Can I tell you, for some people, this is a very difficult thing. But it's an important symbol of a moment of decision that happens in our hearts. It's the decision to abandon my old life where I'm in control and to begin a new life where Jesus is in control. There were two things unique about John's baptism. One is who he was baptizing and the other is how he was baptizing. In Jewish baptism, when proselytes converted, they baptized themselves. But in John's baptism, he administered the baptism. He lowered the people down and raised them up. And it's an important symbol that we have now entrusted our lives to Jesus' leadership. Water is a symbol of cleansing. Water is a symbol of new birth. Can I tell you what a wonderful message it is that we can begin again? The Bible said that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. That means that there is no depth that you may have sunk to in life that is beyond Jesus' ability to lift you up and to wash you and to make you clean. Now that's good news. Water baptism, it means that disciples turn away from their own old life. It means that they begin a new life, and it means one more thing. It means that disciples of Jesus become completely immersed in Him. A lot of times people want to know why we do what we do here at Harvest Time. We don't baptize babies. We present them to the Lord in dedication because that's what we find in the Bible. And we don't sprinkle. We immerse adults and we immerse children and teenagers who have reached an appropriate age of understanding because that's what we find in the Bible. In fact, immersion is the only kind of baptism that's known in the Bible. And here's what's important. Baptism is an important act of confession that a man or a woman or a teen or a child has made the decision to follow Jesus for the rest of his or her life. Beloved, that's a decision that a baby cannot make for himself. Your parents cannot choose Jesus for you. You must choose Jesus for yourself. Baptism by immersion, it means I've died to my old life. It means I've begun a new life under Jesus' leadership. I've been cleansed. I've been renewed. And it means one more thing. It means that my life is now immersed in Jesus. See, John's witness, it's amazing first because of what he said about Jesus, but it's equally amazing because of what he refused to say about himself. He's the ultimate example of self-denial. John was a rock star. He was the Joel Osteen of Judea. Throngs of people came to be baptized by him. It says in John 3, he had to move to a place where there was more water because the demand was so great. But John never ever stopped pointing to Jesus and only to Jesus. Every statement that John made about himself in this gospel is self-deprecating and Christ-exalting. In chapter 3, some of John's disciples are jealous because the crowds are beginning to move away from him. The crowds are beginning to leave him and flock to Jesus. And John says, guys, you don't get it. It's not about me. It's never been about me. It's always been about him. My only purpose in life is to point people to Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. And beloved, that's the consecration of every witness to Jesus. My life is immersed in him. He must increase, but I must decrease. It means Jesus has swamped my boat. It means that he has completely overwhelmed me. Jesus has overtaken my life, and it's not about me anymore. It's all about him now. It's not about my dreams. It's about his desires for me. It's not about my plans. It's about his purposes for my life. How many of you know that God's plans are far greater for you than anything you could ever concoct on your own? It's not about my accomplishments. It's about accomplishing His will. It's not about my comfort. It's about the cause of the gospel. Jesus said, if any man come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You know, deny himself means that there are times when you're not going to feel like doing what needs to be done. Deny himself means that sometimes it's going to be inconvenient. Deny himself means that sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. John said, he who came after me is now before me. That means that even though John had launched into his life, Jesus came along and took precedence. And the same thing is true for us, beloved. We have launched into our own lives first, but now Jesus has come after us and he has taken precedence. He must increase, but I must decrease. It means that loving him takes preeminence in my life. It means that worship takes preeminence in my life. It means that prayer takes preeminence in my life. Where are you on Wednesday evenings? Come to the house of God this Wednesday night and be in the presence of God with his people and pray with us for Easter weekend. Forget about dancing with the ding-dongs and American idolatry. You want to know who my idol is? Jesus is my idol. Why don't you come to church and pray on Wednesday evening? Because when the people of God come together in His name and begin to worship Him, the dominion of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is here. And in that environment, anything we ask for in His name, it shall be done. Those marriages that need to be healed, those wayward children that need to come back to Christ, the provision that you need, the guidance that you've been looking for. He who has come after me is now before me. Jesus has taken precedent. He is preeminent now in my life. His word is preeminent in my life. His family is preeminent in my life. Sharing Jesus with others is preeminent in my life now. Baptism by immersion is a symbol that my life is immersed in Him. Paul wrote it this way: I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. He said, you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Beloved, everyone look at me. Water baptism is an incredibly important step of obedience in your decision to follow Jesus. When you take that step of obedience, the grace of God is released on your life in a powerful way. When you take the step of water baptism, you take a quantum leap forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Bondages, sins of sin, encumbrances that have hindered you and held you back, they let go and they're left behind in that water when you take that step of baptism. If you haven't been water baptized by immersion since you've become a believer in Jesus Christ, then it's something that you need to do. We have a water baptism coming up the second Sunday in June. I believe it's June 12th. And if you've never been water baptized by immersion since you've become a believer in Jesus, I would love to water baptize you on that day. Three qualities of witnesses to Jesus. Witnesses are convinced about Jesus. Witnesses are consecrated to Jesus. And finally, witnesses freely confess that Jesus is Lord. The Sanhedrin, they didn't know what to do with John. They came to question him. And the gospel says he didn't fail to confess, but he confessed freely about Jesus. The Sanhedrin asked him, are you the Christ? No. Are you the Elijah predicted by Malachi? I am not. Are you the prophet predicted by Moses? Wrong again. And finally they said, then tell us, who on earth are you? And John answered with a quotation from the book of Isaiah, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. In John's words, I find three things for us. First of all, quickly, I find something about our call. Beloved, look at me. Every disciple of Jesus is called to be His witness. Well, one of you is going to heaven with me. I saw a couple nods, so maybe you'll almost get there. Every disciple of Jesus is called to be His witness. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to teach the Word of God. There is a fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some people have more grace for soul winning than others, but everyone is called to be a witness. And it's so very easy. Jesus doesn't need you to be His theologian. He doesn't need you to be His apologist. He doesn't need you to be His defense attorney or His prosecuting attorney. All He needs you to be is His witness. All He needs you to do is to tell somebody what your life was like before you found Him. And tell them what happened when you met Him. And tell them what your life is like now. Beloved, look at me. Jesus is the Word, but we are the voice. That's good right there. Jesus is the Word, but we are the voice. He is the Logos of God. He is the revelation of God. He is the content of the message, but we are the voice, the Church of Jesus Christ. We're the lone voice in the world. If we don't tell others about Jesus, who will? Look at me. You don't tell the miserable people in your family about Jesus, who on earth will? If you don't tell the people in your old circle of friends, you know, that crew you used to run with and you used to hang with, who thinks you have flipped your wig and don't know what, if you don't tell them about Jesus, who will? The person who sits in the workstation next to you, who is the devil. If you don't tell them about Jesus, that nasty neighbor whose dog always poops on your lawn, if you don't tell them about Jesus, who will? We're the only voice that he has. If we don't fill up the Palace Theater on Good Friday to tell, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? Paul said, everyone who believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they believe in one whom they've never heard of? And how shall they hear unless we tell them? You know, it's really very easy. John tells us in John chapter 3, John the Baptist, he tells us all we need to do is be his witness and let Jesus take care of the rest. John's disciples were upset because the crowds were flocking to Jesus. And John said, guys, you don't get it. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. All I did was I was just faithful in my call to be his witness. And then Jesus took care of all the rest. Listen to me. You don't have to close the deal. All you have to do is be his witness. There's something about our call. There's something in the words of John. Who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? I'm not. Are you the prophet? Wrong again. Then who are you? I'm a lone voice in the wilderness. Beloved, I believe that the wilderness speaks about the environment that we're called to work in. The wilderness, listen to me, the wilderness is a hostile environment. It is an unfriendly environment. Beloved, the world is now and the world has always been an unfriendly environment for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has always caused a stir. Jesus has always created controversy. The Bible says the true light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overtaken it. John is telling us with those words from the very beginning, there was conflict and opposition to the ministry of Jesus. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John the Baptist's interaction with the delegation from Jerusalem tells us what we can expect. People will challenge you. People will be suspicious of your motives. People will be suspicious of your sanity. People will try to draw you into frivolous controversies. People will be jealous of your success, and they'll get angry at your message. Can I tell you, no one can evoke anger like Jesus. You know, foolishness. First, we went through the whole thing with holiday trees. Now, Pastor Nick sent me a story that he found on the internet that now they're calling Easter eggs spring spheres. Anything to avoid the J word. Listen, the environment we're called to work in is a hostile environment. You go to tell your family about Jesus, and it's hostile. You speak about Jesus in the workplace, and it's hostile. We have a friend named Jim who was the CEO of a company who almost lost his job because at a casual dinner they were just a few people out for dinner, and he began speaking about his faith in Jesus Christ, and he almost lost his job. It's a hostile environment. But John said, that's all right. Just be faithful to the call to be his witness, and Jesus will come along behind you and he'll take care of the rest. something about our call, something about our working conditions, and finally, something about the content of our message. Beloved, tell people who Jesus is. Tell them who he is. Tell him that he is the one who came down from heaven. He who came after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Beloved, listen to me. Jesus was not just a Jewish teacher. Jesus was not just a moral philosopher. Jesus was not just a prophet. He was not just a healer. Jesus is God come to earth in human flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. Tell them who is Jesus. Tell them that he's the one that takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a thought. The sum total of everything I've ever done, that all the bad decisions, that all the mistakes, that all the choices, that all the train wrecks, what a word that they can be washed away, that they can be taken away. Can I tell you, that's a word of good news. That's a word of hope. You know, people who haven't met Jesus, that they're living under a burden of condemnation, of guilt because of the things that they've done. Tell them that there is someone who can take that away. Tell them who Jesus is. Tell them that he's the one that renews the lives of everyone who entrusts themselves to him. Tell them that he is the one that saturates those who love him with the Holy Spirit. Beloved, can I tell you, I've never seen God with my eyes. I've never touched him. But can I tell you that the presence of his Holy Spirit with me is every bit as real as everything that I could ever experience with my senses. His presence with me is real. The voice I hear is real. Pastor Glenn, you hear voices in your head. No, just one his. Tell them. Tell them. Tell them who Jesus is. It's Passion Week. It's the week that we remember what Jesus did, his suffering and his death. Tell them. Jesus said to us, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. I have seen and I testify to you that Jesus is the Son of God. Stand together with me if you would. Come on, give the Lord a praise in this place. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. There's a song that it's an old one, but I love it. It says, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. Let's sing it together. and sing, I believe.
I believe you are here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now, and the grace to...
Come on, put your hands up all over this place and just worship Jesus. Come on, lift up your hands and let's just worship Him. Lift up your hands and let's just worship Him. Come on, just begin to love on Jesus in this place. Come on, church, just begin to love on Him. Just begin to tell Him, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, O Lord. I worship you, O Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, 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 we love you. We love you, O Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Bow your heads with me in this place. Just bow your heads with me. We're going to pray in just one moment, but before we do, I wonder if there's someone here and you've never had that moment of decision. The moment when you turn away from your old life and you turn to something infinitely better. When you turn away from your old life where you're in control and you turn to a new life where Jesus is in control. Just what baptism symbolizes. Dead to my old life, alive to my new life, in the hands of Jesus, immersed in Him. I wonder if there's someone here and you've never had that moment. Jesus called it being born again. You can be washed. You can be made clean. You can be renewed. The thing that's caused you so much grief, Jesus can take it away. If you're here and you've never done that, never invited Jesus into your heart, asked Him to be your Lord, while heads are bowed all over this place, I want to ask you to just lift up your hand to God wherever you are. You've never invited Jesus into your heart, and today you want to do it. Lift up your hand wherever you are. You've never asked Jesus into your heart, and today you want to do it. Lift up your hand wherever you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Come on, are there some others? Are there some hands? Are there some others? You want to invite Jesus into your heart today. Are there some others? You want to invite Jesus into your heart today. Are there some others? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Church, would you lift up your hands all over this place? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I want to ask everyone to just pray with us, and we're going to help some people do right now in this moment exactly what water baptism symbolizes. We're going to help some people die to their old life and begin a new life in Jesus' hands. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I want you to repeat after me as we pray. Come on, let's give thanks. Father, thank you for loving me. Father, thank you for sending your only Son. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for living for me. Thank you for dying for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, you are Lord. Jesus, wash me. Cleanse me. Renew me. Jesus, I say goodbye to my old life and hello to a new life. I invite you now to be my Lord and my leader. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give the Lord a praise in this place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, when this service is over, we're going to invite you to come down to the altar, and we're going to invite you to come meet with one of our friends who will be here just to celebrate and to say a prayer of blessing with you. I want you to do one more thing. I want you to, will you find this card? Will you just find it wherever it is in your program? And I want you to just hold it in your hand. Beloved, every disciple is called to be a witness. This week, you and I, we have an opportunity.